Okay, Pat, would you read Proverbs 31:10 through 12, and then 25 and 26, which is not on your lesson, and then 28 and 31.
And an excellent wife who can find, while her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her from the gates.
Okay, and that is our goal. She began, of course, with fearing God. I think that was the bottom line, you know, the one who fears the Lord. She is one who fears the Lord. And so, therefore, when she fears the Lord, she is going to do good. And she is going to refrain from doing evil. And so she sought to do, as it says here, to seek good and not evil for her husband all the days of her life. And she evidently was trustworthy. Strength and dignity were her clothing. She took the time, she took the effort, she made it the priority to clothe herself with strength and dignity, and by fearing the Lord, she did it. You can't do that without God's Word living in your life. And so she added those things as her clothing, because when she opened her mouth, she spoke wise words. And kindness was on her tongue. It's the not only did she speak wise words, but she spoke in a way that it seemed to benefit and be, you know, kindness towards others in what she said. Any thoughts on the goal there that you got from the reading? And of course, as great and as excelled as this woman was, the standard is God's Word. And I think that's where that woman started. So, the standard is God's Word as what a wife should be. And of course, in Genesis 2, 8 through 25 and 1 through 31, we're not going to take time to read it. Everyone knows about this. Why did God create woman? And what was his intention for marriage as he created it? What'd you put down?
Companionship.
Companionship. To be man's companion. To share his life with. Not be consumed with our own concerns, our goals, or even allow the children to become our only purpose in life. Not the community, although good services to others is good. You know, because for your time and your energy and the efforts that you put in should be, the priority should be to be a companion to your mate. Okay, and to enjoy doing things together. And so, what did God say about everything that he made in 131? It was very good. Very good. God made marriage and he wanted it to be very good. Okay, any thoughts along those lines? I had a couple of verses here about speech. I don't know if we're going to get to that part of it. I wanted to cover these two things right here just in case we do not get to this section. Let's turn to Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. We're talking about making things, being man's companion, the relationship being very good, and if we do get to the speech section, maybe we can go over this more in more detail. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger, The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools sprouts folly. And in verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. I put those two down because of the reading that we did in Proverbs 31 on how this woman opened her mouth in wisdom and how she spoke with kindness. And so often, you know, we can look to the way we say things. And in order to be a good companion, sometimes it prevails. It is necessary for us to control our speech. We have just sort of touched on that a little bit, you know, in the introduction part of our lessons. And so as we go through, we're going to see how maybe how we talk and what we say and the attitude that is behind some of those things affects some of these attitudes and some of these areas that we're studying. Any thoughts along that line? Also in chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. General statement, but in talking about being a virtuous, right, you know, woman who tries to do right in her marriage, the one who tries to do that will, God says, earn righteousness. Or what that means is, when she does this, she will be white. Okay? Any thoughts on that? Okay. Ephesians 5. We all know this. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 and verse 33. Amanda, would you read that? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 and verse 33.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything.
Verse 33.
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Okay. Lauren, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing jewelry, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be a hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any fear.
Okay, I ask, is the role and character God commanded for a wife obsolete or non-binding today? Being in subjection to her husband in all things with respect. Is it still binding today?
Yes.
Okay. Being chaste or virtuous in your behavior. Is it still binding?
Yes.
It's still binding. It is not obsolete. Chaste means pure, modest in taste and style. We sort of see that go by the wayside so often in women who profess godliness, and more as our morals change in our country. And so we must be careful to be aware of what these words are virtuous, having moral goodness, practicing what our duty is. Actually, it was one of the definitions that I found. And so it doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with the different moral aspects of the country or of society and what the norm has become. So being chaste or virtuous has not changed. Hoping in God and doing what is right. You know, sometimes there are situations in women, especially women, like this woman in 1 Peter, who are married to non-believers. And even if we're married to a man who professes godliness, there are times when they don't act right, you know, like we don't act right all the time either. You know, they fall into a attitude or something that we struggle with. And so hoping in God and doing what is right, no matter what, you see. Doing what's right, even in the face of difficulty. Even in the face of suffering, that's what 1 Peter is all about, is a letter to Christians who were suffering. And so, but hoping in God, that's the key there. Sometimes, you know, all sometimes women have is just trusting in God to see them through and realizing His promises and hoping in that. But doing what's right in the meantime. Okay. Any thoughts on that? And can you imagine having a gentle and quiet spirit through all of that? Not reviling, as we look in our last little section there about what Christ didn't do. He didn't lie. He didn't revile back. He didn't threaten when persecuted. But he trusted in the Father, you see. And so, he is our great example. And these women, these people, these Christians in 1 Peter, even though suffering, you keep that gentle and quiet spirit. No room for I told you so's when things have not worked out to the best. What was his decision? And, you know, it's so easy to say, well, I knew better, and I, you know, and if you could just listen to me, I've heard myself say that. Okay? I don't know about you guys. But even in thought, sometimes, you know, you can tell when your children have an attitude and they don't say anything and they don't say no, but, you know, sometimes they even roll their eyes and they stomp their foot, they turn around in a huff. Well, we ladies can fall into that sometimes. We don't have to roll our eyes, you know, but we can just think in our minds and hearts, well, if they'd have just listened to me, you know, or actually, I have not been there, but I know women who profess godliness to actually be happy when their husbands fall on their face. You know, when something that they disagree with, the decision that they disagreed with, has not been successful, has not been the right way to go, and they are, you know, well, you know, this is what he wanted, and, you know, now he has to reap the consequences, you know. And just, actually, I don't know if they're happy about it, but they're boasting about it. And that is not the way God wants us to be. Proverbs 24:17. Let's turn there. Any questions while we're turning there, or thoughts on these on that passage? In Proverbs 24:17, along that line. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, on how love acts? Well, it talks about not acting unbecomingly, but it also talks about not rejoicing. Let's see. Is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, okay? And it hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, so, you know, don't rejoice or don't be boastful or arrogant when something has gone wrong, a plan or a job or any of those things. You know, let's be supportive. Let's be the gentle, quiet spirit and not act unbecomingly when these things come up, even if they are unwise, as we think, you know, in our thoughts. Any thoughts on that? We're just hitting the tip of the iceberg on these little points. We're not doing a complete study, as you know, on this. And so, but I did want to hit that that area. Okay, another area that sometimes we start cause problems in a marriage, and that we can have influence with ourselves. I told you to read 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. We were talking about what the standard is. Okay? And so I have a standard, and I have an example in God's Word of how we should maybe be feeling towards our spouses and everything, towards love. What does 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5 talk about? Susan, would you read that, please?
For because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Okay. Whose role are we in control of?
Our own.
Okay. Our own. So, you know, we're not going to talk about what a husband doesn't do and, you know, bash them or think about that. We're going to talk about what we do and what our role is and how we can maybe do better in this area. And the God has given marriage to fulfill this. And it's one of life's great joys. And God wants it to be very good. And so, let's turn to Song of Solomon. There are so many things that we could talk about, but the Lord has given us a book in the Bible that talks about romantic love. Steve does a wonderful job of teaching on the family, and he does an in-depth, you know, a more in-depth study of this area. You can download it if you don't have your material left over from studying that. You can download it when if you want to go back and review that. It's wonderful. We talked to Christina. They're counseling a young couple up in Illinois. We said, download Steve's lessons. You know, it is the best, you know, that in a format that you can study and look at. and use as a springboard. But in Song of Solomon, we have the story of love, of romantic love, and the notions that I just gave you a couple of passages, because to me, they from the Song of Solomon, you can pick other passages. Sometimes take the time to read it and see. But in 4:7-11, it is the young man. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, and may you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana," and am I reading the right thing? Okay. "From the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards, you have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils and all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." What a wonderful picture of how this young man feels about his young love. And he is delight. He's taken delight. He's talking about romantic and how it makes him feel. And we should strive to make ourselves in appearance and in our character and in our, and even in the way that we adorn ourselves, in that it would bring out that kind of delight and response that he probably had when he was courting. Remember how when he was courting, or when he asked you to marry him, or when you first got married and how things were? Sometimes the duties of the day, they, you know, and I'm not talking about, you know, that there are times when, hey, you know, we're just down for the count almost because of the duties of the day. But I'm talking about the norm, the ongoing attitude towards we have towards this side of our marriage. And is our husband seeing, can he have that kind of delight in us? You know, you have to decide for yourselves what that would entail. We can't sit here and make rules. You know, everything is different in each marriage. But let's look at our side. We do have an attitude check that maybe we need to look at. Any thoughts on this passage? You know, milk and honey are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like fragrance of Lebanon. You know, making ourselves attractive and trying to be like that. Okay, so let's turn over then to 7:10-12. Just a very short reading. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There will I give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved." What do you think she's talking about? She's talking about fruit. You know, it's talking about companionship. It's talking about a desirable and fulfilling relationship, making time for those things. Come, let us go. You know, spending time together. those little honeymoons, whether it's, you know, in the house or elsewhere, you know, those kinds of things that to make him feel important. How much more fulfilling would this part of a relationship be if we make it more desirable? If we fulfill that, you know, with sweetness and delight and have an attitude towards that, that we should, instead of a duty or out of rote, those kinds of things. Because if you've been married for some years, sometimes that just sort of comes. The point, you know, and that's not the way it should be. I thought of an example in the Bible that God gives us. In Genesis 29, we read about two women. One's name is Leah, and the other is Rachel. We all know the story. Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. And the Holy Spirit says that Leah was unloved by Jacob. But he loved Rachel. And he worked 7 years for her, and it just seemed like the time flew, you know, because he had to work 7 more years. And so then it says that, you know, we can see both she and Leah had a sexual relationship with Jacob. Both of them evidently were taken care of well. But she felt unloved. There was not that connection of delight and, you know, romance, and he didn't take delight in her. And she complained to God. Well, God can't work on hearts as far as making Jacob love her differently. He even gave Leah children. She said, oh, if I just had children, he'd love me. Did that work? No. And so, you know, she thought she would be attached or that she would be loved by him. You know, unlike Leah, our own husbands chose us. Remember how, I can just imagine, Wally sometimes would stumble over words, you know, and I can just picture when he asked me to marry him, you know. It has never left my brain, you know, and how he was and how we felt towards one another and in our marriage and after our marriage, you know. And so even through the hard times of scheduling college and work and, you know, homework and, you know, all those things, other duties, it's, you have to keep this connection and the joy that you have. So, you know, husbands sometimes are inconsiderate. And so we have two choices. We can learn how to rightfully state our cause. We don't have to be accusing. We don't have to be the never always kinds of language. And, you know, speak the need. I think that's appropriate. But sometimes they're inconsiderate. So we have to let caring love click in. But we have to do our part to make them feel appreciated. You know, genuine praise and appreciation for what they do in that area goes a long way with a man. Being appreciative for his qualities and other things might make him more open to listen to concerns or problems that you might have in the romantic area. Because some guys just aren't very romantic anymore, you know. Okay? And so, we have to address that in a godly way. Any suggestions on how we might do that? Some people out here have been married a long time.
Leaving little notes in unexpected places.
Do you know, that's right. I had forgotten about that, Elizabeth. When Wally would have to go on long trips, he never got anywhere that there wasn't a note that he didn't know about in his suitcase. To make him think about home, you know, and us. Wasn't about the kids, or, you know, or when we talked on the telephone, if it, you know, even in Europe, he was sometimes able to call. But first, make that connection between you two. You know, and when he comes in the door at night, don't start with how bad the kids were, you know. Start with, I'm glad to see you, you know, how was your day, that kind of thing. It sort of sets the stage for the mood, you know. You don't have to have candlelight, but if he likes candlelight, that's fine, you know. While he likes to see me, he doesn't like flowers on the table between us, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, just, you know. My son, Eric, was a flower giver. I mean, he would go buy flowers and everything even before he and Allison were married and everything. And I think it was about 5 or 6 years into the marriage before he found out that Allison really didn't like flowers, you know, getting flowers. He says, you know, but he thought he was being romantic, you know, and of course, so there are just giving flowers or giving candy just because, you know, Valentine's Day says that, or the world says that's what you've got to do. Don't make a mental judgment on how good your marriage is going if your husband doesn't bring you flowers all the time. Now, you know, if you like them, I tell you what meant a whole lot to me sometimes, but if Wally come in, no occasion, whatever, you know, and just did that, or took a day and said, I'm going to do these chores with the kids today, those kinds of things, you know. And so the other thing about children, and we taught our kids, and it has gone into, I hope, all the marriages, take time for your marriage. Leave the kids with somebody, have a sitter, and go out on a date. It doesn't stop when you say, I do. Okay? Wally and I go on long vacations. but that's just make room for that area of your marriage.
Linda?
Yes?
I agree with everything you said.
Yeah.
I'm afraid your verses are a little confusing. Uh-huh. 1 Corinthians 7 is not talking about romantic love.
No, it's talking about sexual.
It's talking about sexual love.
Yes.
And so everything you've applied here is romantic. But
okay.
If we use this verse, what to me it brings back is take care of the romantic part of
yes.
your life, but also be sure the sexual part is taken care of.
Absolutely.
Because that's what causes sometimes immoralities, is mm-hmm. when we get too busy. We can be sweet, we can never say harsh words, but if we don't take time in our marriage for the sexual part of our marriage,
exactly.
I don't want us to go read it, but Proverbs 5:15-30 deals strictly with, and I think right. on both sides of the sexual, the man needs to be fulfilled, but the woman, what happens to the water, if he doesn't drink of it, it's dispersed in the streets. And so,
that's true.
I agree with everything you said. I just feel like the verses here, if we're not careful, people are going to read this and think, oh, if I'm just sweet to him, well,
no.
I haven't had sex with him in a month, what's the matter with him?
No.
Okay. There's two parts to this, and so there's two different kinds of love, and sexual love and romantic love are two different kinds of love.
Yes, and I failed to say that correctly. Right. No. Yeah. Well, the sexual love, well, what I wrote down, one of, you know, talking about God's commandments for sexual love in a marriage to prevent immoral behavior, okay?
So
their marital sexual duties. Right. I know it. And I didn't read that part first.
All we did was, all we've done, and your whole question to me dealt with sexual love.
Mm-hmm.
Because sexual love, I didn't understand your Song of Solomon, and but then what value in the like keeping romantic love alive, and I wanted to know where you went with that. Anyway, just maybe I was the only one who had problems with the question.
Well, if I was bringing out the romantic love and did not say it well, because of the command for sexual. Yes, yes, there is.
And
what
so
I'm saying is it would make it easier and more delightful in the sexual relationship if you work on the romantic and, you know, side of it. Bring romance and delight, okay? Sexual love is a command. But if it's a dread, if it is rote, if it's duty, what does that do for your spirit, or what would that do for a husband's spirit if it's not joined with, and wouldn't it not be better? We would be a Leah instead of a Rachel. And everything Pat said, sexual love is commanded. Those verses in Proverbs 5 is exactly about that, about a husband and his wife. And we all know that. But sometimes the problems come in the sexual relationship because the other things are not taken care of. And I would rather be loved than unloved, even though I'm fulfilling that. Any other thoughts on that? Thank you, Pat, for making that clear. Very good. Okay. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, and Philippians 2, 2 through 4. I hope y'all have read that. What's it? Let's just read Philippians 2, 2 through 4, right quick. We'll do this and then we'll stop for the day. Philippians 2, 2 through 4. Of course, this is talking about, this is Paul's letter to a church. But I'm talking about applying the principles to a marriage to make it better. We're talking about making things better. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests applying it to the home, to your husband. Okay, so what's an occasion where working together, striving together, helping one another, have you ever had an occasion in your marriage that this was really, you know, doing this was really good, that made, you know, like a storm in life. And we all had storms in life come. And having a faithful, loving companion to help with that, to give us emotional support, to bear up under the loads, to give us strength, to help, you know, and we're one mind. When we're raising children, I have seen where a husband has one idea on how to raise children and the wife has another idea on how to raise children, and it's a mess. And especially if there comes a time when you've got to really train or discipline a child about something and you're not together on it. and you're not supporting one another. I recall a story that Steve tells, you know. Pat would discipline one of the children, and they'd run to Daddy. Well, you know, we've all had this, you know. And Steve would say, well, what did your mama say? You know, well, that's it, you know. So, you know, but when you don't have that, you have confusion in the child, you have divisiveness, and you don't get the job done, actually. They start playing you against one another, and I've seen that big time. When I'm struggling with my own discouragements, or I'm trying to help someone who is really, you know, in having a problem, isn't it wonderful if you're striving together, if you have a confidant, if you have someone you can trust, if you have somebody to pray with, if you have somebody, you know, to maybe counsel you, you know, in the right way, of the same mind. And then, when things come up, that over there in Ecclesiastes, talks about walking along the road, carrying a load, and two are better than one, and then three strands are stronger. Two is always better than one. And when you fall down, you got somebody to pick you up. That's the way. If we apply this to our marriage and work towards that end, wouldn't it be better? Any comments or questions about it? And you know, and see, it helps not to lose heart when we have others. In the church, we have brethren. In our families, we have family. In our marriage, we have one another. So as not to lose heart, not to give down. Man, those days raising those babies, you know, and are out on the job, these guys, you know, they've got their concerns and they know they've got to take care of the family. Wives, support. Strive together. Be there, you know. And prayerfully, both of you are working from God's Word, setting those same priorities, setting the same goals. If you have different goals, if you have different priorities, it's not going to be for the better. But, as we said, your responsibility is what you can do. And Lord willing, we'll maybe have some time to talk about how to converse in a godly way, to maybe persuade or to suggest or to try to make changes for the good in those areas that need, you know, to be made better. Any thoughts? Lord willing, we're going to start talking about things Wednesday. My attitude toward things. The sexual aspect of it and things, materialism, causes more trouble in marriages than anything I know. And sometimes, as wives and homemakers, we fall into the world norm of how to think about these things. And so, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at attitudes towards things and how that causes sometimes us to act in an ungodly way. Any thoughts?